In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. The translation here, at the statement, his face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. When we look at the Greek, it's probably equally fair to interpret it as he was gloomy and dark. He was gloomy and dark because he had many possessions, and he worked for the maintenance of those possessions. There are many lessons given in this gospel today, but that is a preeminent one. Why do you think the disciples and those who heard Jesus teach were so astonished when he said it is harder for a rich man or harder for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? In other words, darn near impossible for a rich man to get into heaven. Now, our interpretation, which would be fair for today, would be clear. It's very dangerous to focus your life on money because it's too easy. It's too easy to build up a sense of hubris, a sense of independence, a false sense of financial security, a false sense of ease, an attachment to wealth, an attachment to things. Money becomes the preeminent mover of your life, and nothing is more important than it. It becomes too easy to make it the focus of everything. That is why our Lord says you cannot serve both God and mammon. That'd be a fair interpretation for today, but it's not why the disciples were astonished when they heard Jesus' teaching then. They follow, as the modern Protestants do, Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 14, where it speaks of blessings to those who keep the commandments. You see, the rich man in asking the question is effectively saying, I've already arrived. What is there? What's more than the Ten Commandments? That's why our Lord mentions especially only the second part of the Decalogue, the part that pertains to neighbor. Because he knows the reality of the fact that neighbor can easily be forgotten by the wealthy. But by the same token, the wealthy in Jesus' day were expected to be benefactors. And so they had the gratitude of the poor. They would actually do everything they could to help the poor. Therefore, they had places of great honor and distinction. And many people were grateful to them. And remember, this is the flaw of the law by the time our Lord arrives, especially after the crisis of the Maccabees, and that the faith becomes about extrinsic acts, the things that you do instead of internal conversion. That's the great problem. And this is why our Lord challenges the rich young man when he says, good teacher, why do you call me good? Only the Father in heaven is good. He is testing the young man. Are you coming to me because you know I'm God, which is why you call me good? Or are you coming because of your own interest? You want to prove yourself as fulfilling the law, therefore entitled to heaven. Entitled to it. And so our Lord indeed was not challenging him in the respect that, don't call me good, but internal conversion would have him cooperating with grace, so he would know that he is calling our Lord good because he is God. So our Lord is revealing the man's heart by virtue of what he says, as recorded by the Gospel of Mark. But nonetheless, he believes he's arrived. I've done these things, these commandments, since I was young, and he's already very young. So apparently since he was a boy. And therefore, in a sense, he wants Jesus to ratify that he is saved. The Jews would believe that he is saved because of the extrinsic, the external actions that do not reflect internal conversion, which is why Jesus was so hard on the scribes and Pharisees, who always believed that as long as I fulfill the law, I can go to heaven. It's like the modern Catholic who only goes to Mass on Sunday and then does nothing else with his Catholic faith during the week. He actually thinks he's going to get to heaven with ease, but he's not. Which is why our Lord lists those commandments of the second part. Because obviously if you love God, then you have a rightful, ordered love for neighbor. You want what's best for your neighbor. If you don't love God, you always love yourself, and then God becomes the instrument that makes you feel good. And you do things to convince yourself that God indeed is pleased with your actions, but are you really pleasing to God? Therein lies the focus of this whole thing. Because our Lord is asking him, our Lord indeed is truly aware that the man is trying, but he's calling him to the deeper conversion. Divest yourself not only of the riches, but divest yourself of the honor and prestige and gratitude that comes with being a rich benefactor, and divest yourself of the sense that you are in total control of your own life and that money makes you in control. Because always, 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 you will make money more important than God when you're living for money. You will always do it. It is inescapable. It will always happen, even if you say, no, it'll never happen to me. Look at those who willfully work on Sunday when they don't have to. Prime example of the reality of beginning to make money, money beginning to eclipse our Lord, who wants Sunday to be a day of rest and a day of holiness. Why would one work on Sunday for money unless one began to see money as more important than God? Which then leads to ultimate pride, and I control my own destiny. This is why our Lord says it's so hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's because he will think he can do what is necessary in and of himself. Think of the rich man's question. He asks at the very outset, what can I do? What can I do? And our Lord is telling him, it is not what you do, it is what God does. Salvation is contingent upon God and God alone. It is God who calls us to the Son. God the Father calls us to God the Son. And then we are called of our own free will to act, cooperate with grace, and to do good works for love of God, not because we think the good works are going to save us, but because we know that our faith has to be put into action to call others to life in Christ. To call others to goodness by us doing good for them. And by making the world a truly good place by virtue of being touched by the grace of God. Hence family life being such an imperative to the goodness of the world and why the devil is attacking family life so energetically in modern times. This is the whole thrust. It's not what the young man can do to save himself. He must recognize it is God who saves. Therefore, the life of Christ, the life of grace, should be his focus. Not building up wealth for himself so he can divest it and help the poor and feel good about what he does, a social justice warrior. But to actually be concerned about internal conversion, to actually be concerned about goodness, truth, and beauty, to actually pursue holy things, things that nourish his soul before he pursues the material things. And only then will the material things fall into their proper place. With an ordered detachment, the man was dark and gloomy because he could not leave his possessions. Jesus invited him to a deeper life with him, closer proximity to him. And the young man says no. That's why he goes away dark and gloomy. And I guarantee you, if you work for money and for prestige and for honor and for worldly amusements and for worldly possessions, you end up dark and gloomy because you know your soul knows it's supposed to be serving God, but it also can see when it is serving mammon. And as a result, it is dark and gloomy because the conscience bites at it, because the conscience is indeed the work of the Holy Spirit calling us to repentance, calling us back to him. But you're dark and gloomy because you don't want to go back, because you want to keep your possessions, because you want to have a sense of security, because you want to have a sense of control in your life, because you don't want to do without, because you don't want to live a simple life. It's a terrible equation that leads to disaster. So consider what you will partake in today, Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, divinity. And consider that he will be closer to your soul than your soul is to itself, should you be properly disposed when you receive him, not in a state of mortal sin. And therefore, this is the time to ask him for all the graces necessary to indeed live life in him. It is when he will say to you, come, follow me. It is your invitation to make him and place him first above all other things. And you know and I know we cannot do it without grace. What an abundance amount of grace he gives in this, the most blessed sacrament. And we see what charity itself looks like at the representation of the one true sacrifice of Christ on Calvary Hill at the Mass. In other words, now is your time to be set free by Jesus Christ, to detach yourself and follow him, instead of being like the rich young man, dark and gloomy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.